My subject today is some thoughts on being eagles, and I read for you from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, one of the famous passages in the Bible, on page 620, if you'd like to follow me, at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I spoke at the commencement of Grove City College just north of Pittsburgh over the weekend, and when I was landing in Pittsburgh, Air Force One was taking off, and there was the presidential seal on the side of that beautiful airplane. An eagle dominates the center of that seal. The eagle is a powerful, powerful symbol. This eagle represents one of my most cherished possessions. It was given to me at a luncheon by the staff of this church as I began my 20th year as the pastor of this church. I treasure it because it was a gift rooted in affection and affirmation from a group of persons that have immeasurably contributed to my life and to the life of this church. And on this beautiful base that it rests on are these words: But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The eagle is a very powerful symbol. And the text of the morning just sends a surge of strength and energy through the human spirit as we react to it. And so today I want to spend a little while saying just three things about this great text and the concept of being eagles for God. First, I want to say that God wants you and me to soar. We shall mount up with wings like eagles. You can't miss it. As you hear those words, you feel renewed inwardly, and you feel hopeful and optimistic. It's obvious that God wants for you and me the best because he loves us and cares for us. I'm told that in the Bible lands, that as you travel across the mountainous regions of the Bible lands, that you quite often see the great golden eagles that frequent that place. And they are just soaring on the currents of air that swirl about those great mountains. And you can just see in your mind's eye the children of Israel as they made their way across the wilderness and wandered looking for the place where they would finally settle. They must have noticed those great eagles flying in the sky around the mountains. And now Isaiah is writing to a people who are being carried off into exile. It's hard times. And they must have thought again and again about the great eagles of their homeland and all that it meant. And so it's not surprising that Isaiah would begin to describe God in terms of the great eagle. I was salmon fishing in Alaska this summer, and the guides pointed out to me that nearby was a nest of some great bald eagles. And so I watched with great interest. all morning long as there was a constant going and coming by the great eagles to that nest as they brought things for the eaglets to enjoy by way of food. And I looked down the river once, and I saw a great eagle flying right along the water very swiftly. And then I saw the great claws of the eagle reach out, and of a great splash of water, and then the beating of wings and the spray as the eagle lifted up out of the surface of the water with a fish and flew with brunch to the nest. I think it was brunch because it was mid-morning. The eagle is a powerful symbol of all that we can be and all that we can do. And God cares about you and me, and He wants us to soar. The very fact that He cares about us should make us believe more and more in ourselves. I'm interested in the fact that the concept of mentoring seems to be much in vogue again. A role model, one who stands by to encourage, to affirm, to believe in us. We all need someone to care for us and to believe in us. I can remember during my years of education that all along the way there was a great teacher who believed in me and who encouraged me in many ways. And over the weekend I received an honorary degree from Grove City College, and I'm under no illusions about why I received that degree. It's because all these years you have encouraged me and have made me better than I am. And together we have been encouragers of one another. So any honor that comes to me really comes because of you. We all need that kind of encouragement. And God means for you and me to soar. And because He wants that for us, it should constantly encourage us to believe in ourselves. You know, the students of human behavior tell us that every poll indicates this, that at least one-third of the American population now suffers from a low sense of self-esteem. We don't believe in ourselves anymore. Many students of human behavior believe that the number one psychological problem in America is a low sense of self-esteem. God wants us to believe in ourselves because He believes in us and wants us to soar. Well, He not only wants us to soar because He believes in us, but He wants us to do the best that we can. Only our best will be adequate and pleasing to God. When we fail to live up to the best that we know, it's not pleasing to Him. C.S. Lewis said rather incisively, every time we make choices, we are turning the central part of ourselves into something different. He's right. Our choices shape us and mold us and direct us. They involve us in the fundamental decisions and commitments upon which a well-ordered life is lived. I hope the fact that God loves you and that He loves me will make us resolve to do the best that we can. We often hold back and hesitate to do our best because we are afraid of failure. You know, the chief sin of life is not failure, but low aim. Expecting little. And if you expect little, I can tell you guaranteed 100% that's what you're going to get. Very little. Many of the things that we do without thinking today were once rooted in constant failure. I watch my grandchildren learn how to walk. They crawl around and they eat everything in sight that they can reach and crawl around. Then one day it begins to dawn. There must be a better way than just spending your life crawling around. And so they begin to pull up on things, and they take a few hesitating steps, and they fall almost immediately. Again and again, they step out hesitatingly and fall, but confidence begins to take hold. And now you have to keep your eyes on them so you'll be sure to know where they are, because they're running around everywhere. But it began in constant failure. The same thing with the language. They made noises. The noises began to take shape. Finally, they began to make sense and became coherent, understandable. They were beginning to communicate, but they failed many times as they were learning how to talk. Now we've got a different problem. How to get them to be quiet, particularly at bedtime. I had forgotten what it's like to have prayers with little children. Long prayers. You think I pray a long time. You don't know anything. My grandchildren pray for everything west, east of the Rockies, John. And then they say, I got to have some water. And then you know what happened next after you've had that water. You've got to go to the bathroom. Then you got to pray some more and get some more water. And back. It's an end, you see. But it all began in failure. In failure. But they jump up and walk now without thinking about it. Almost everything worthwhile and good in our lives began with failure. We tried and tried again. God wants us to soar, to believe in ourselves and to do our best. Albert Einstein said, I think and I think and I think for months, for years, and 99 times out of 100, the conclusion is a false conclusion. But the 100th time, I'm right. He kept going. About a year ago, a full-page ad appeared, and it was sponsored by United Technologies, and it addressed this very problem. Don't be afraid to fail, the full-page ad said. You fail many times, even though you may not remember. You fell down the first time you tried to walk. You almost drowned the first time you tried to swim. Did you hit the ball the first time you stepped up at bat? Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times, but he also hit 714 home runs. And what do we remember him for? Not the strikeouts, but the home runs. Don't worry about fate. Learn what you can from it. Worry about the chances you miss if you don't try. We cannot focus our energies on our fears. God wants you and me to soar, to believe in ourselves and to do our best. He also, secondly, gives us strength for the way. These words are very powerful words. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives his understanding that no one else can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. The Living Bible paraphrase has it in an appealing way. He gives power to the tired and to the worn out, and strength to the weak. Isn't that a powerful thing? God gives us strength for the way. He wants us to soar, and he empowers us to do so. One of the great Methodists of this century was E. Stanley Jones. He went to India to be a missionary. He became one of the great, great Christians of our time. But shortly after he got to India, he had a nervous breakdown, and the Methodist Board of World Missions brought him home for rest. On the ship that was bringing him back, he volunteered to do the devotionals each day on board the ship, and he collapsed again, had another nervous breakdown. He came home for a year of rest, and then he went back to India, and shortly after getting back to India, he had two additional breakdowns. And he tells the story in one of his books that one night he was sitting before a very influential forum in India, a great gathering of intellectuals who had agreed to hear his views and let him speak about Christianity. And as he sat there on the podium, a deep anxiety began to well up inside, and he began to say, Lord, I just can't do this. Stanley Jones said, I heard an inner voice speaking to me. Stanley, do you want to do this work I've called you to do? You cannot, because you're so full of tension and stress. Turn your life over to me. I will give you all the energy that you need. It's a promise from one who always keeps his promises. You don't have to be a missionary to claim that promise. We all put too much trust in our own strength, in our own resources, in the things we can touch and handle and taste and see. Now, I'm not advocating an ethereal, an unrealistic approach to living, but I am advocating the placing of our hands into the hands of God, the one who never gets tired, whose capacity to understand is unlimited, whose magnificent obsession is to share with you and me his power and his presence. To any of us who feel weary and weak. You see, that is rooted. That kind of relationship with God is rooted in a commitment to him. I had a man come to see me, and it was a sad encounter. He said he was leaving this church. He didn't like my preaching anymore. And I told him there were times I didn't like it either. And he said, I talk too much about commitment. He said, commitment, commitment, commitment is all I get from you. And I need strength and help with everyday things. Friends, let me tell you something. You're not going to have the strength and help with everyday things until you make the commitments that matter. Everything that's worthwhile is rooted in a foundational commitment. There's no vocational productivity without commitment. There's no marriage without commitment. There is no growth in our spiritual lives without being committed to the disciplines that build close relationships with God. Commitment, that's the heart of things. A man in Denver took out an ad in the Rocky Mountain News, one of the weirdest stories I ever read. This was the message in his ad. Will trade my non-cooking, non-shopping wife with attitude problem for one Super Bowl ticket. Call Jim and hurry. That's right. Rocky Mountain News. There it was. As big as day. He gave a telephone number. The media, you can just bet on it, picked up that item and tracked him down in Chicago where he had gone to a family wedding. He was, in my opinion, wise to leave Denver when he did. He was happy to talk with the media and said to them that he'd gladly trade his wife of 18 years for 1 week of happiness at the Sugar Bowl, at the Super Bowl. Now, why he wanted to spend a week there, I don't know. His wife, as you guessed it by now, had found out about the ad. Sharon was her name. And to say the least, she was a bit steamed. She told a reporter, and I'm quoting, "He's dead meat." The television station in Denver hooked them up by satellite so they could talk with one another. His first words, being as charitable as I can be, would have to be described as double dumb. He said, "Honey, am I in trouble?" Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? Why on earth would he put an ad in the paper that he would swap his wife of 18 years for a Super Bowl ticket? What's the bottom line? Commitment. Commitment. That's what the problem was. I'm suggesting to you that we are making trade-offs every day in our lives. We settle for less than we could be and should be. In the Christian life, we make commitments. Regular, disciplined, studied commitments. It's not easy. Never has been, never will be. But we make the commitments with the promise of strength. I'm going to give the tired and the weary, John, every strength that they need. God wants us to soar, but he also gives us strength for the way. And then thirdly, God gives us strength to endure. Not all of life is soaring. Sometimes there's running, sometimes there's just walking. His strength is tailored to meet our needs when we need it. We do not always soar. Much of life is plodding, just walking. Have you noted the runners and the sprinters at the track meets? Many are just short distance runners. Not all of life is at full tilt. It's a very powerful promise that he makes here to give us strength. That we can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint. We have to have strength to endure. You know, the eagles shove their young out of the nest. Eagles were meant to fly, not to just lie around in the sunshine of a nesting place and be fed by mom and daddy eagle all of their lives. When the nest is perched on the side of a cliff, the mother eagle often just shoves the eaglet right off the side of the cliff. And they'll, you know what they do? They scream and yell and beat the wind with their weak little wings, and the great eagle swoops underneath them and catches them on their back. That's the picture that's being described here. You shall mount up with wings of eagles. That's how God will hold you up and keep us going. Sometimes the mom and dad eagles just tear up the nest, saying in effect to the eaglets, "Listen, children, it's time to get moving. Time to get moving." We need strength to fly, to run, to walk, to endure the pace of life, and God promises it. If we are to become spiritual eagles, What are we to do? Well, we're to worship. You can't become a spiritual sparrow without worship. We're to serve. We should express our faith in acts of service. A man came to see me and he said, "I'm just not getting anything out of church anymore." And I said to him, "What are you putting into it?" And he dropped his head and his eyes were no longer focusing on mine. And he said, "To tell you the truth, I'm not doing anything." You've got to express your faith in service. We must give something of ourselves and our service and our substance as well. If we make no investment in the church, we're not going to feel any sense of ownership in what is happening. R. A. Now, and the Roman Catholic theologian, a native of the Netherlands, went home to interact with his family. When he got there, he acknowledged that he was lonely and discouraged because he'd been unable to share the faith with his own family. And then he wrote this: "What I observe is that Holland feels very satisfied, stuffed, and busy. There's not much space left in their lives to be with God. Dutch folks are just busy eating and drinking and going places. They have become a distracted people, a very good, kind, and good-natured people, but caught up too much in everything." Does that sound familiar? Caught up in too much of everything. They have not learned how to give, to give, to give, nor have we. And until we do, there's going to be something missing in each of our lives. Well, God expects us to soar. He expects us to have strength for the way. He will give us the power and the capacity to endure. And He wants us to be, above all else, an example. I want to tell you about an example that comes from behind the Iron Curtain. I've been doing a lot of reading about what has been happening in those nations. For so long they were a mystery to us. We're now beginning to learn, as the winds of freedom have blown across Eastern Europe, that they endured incredible hardships. We're also learning that the church behind the Iron Curtain, under the domination of the tyranny that was there, was courageous and faithful. A young Dutch minister, a young Romanian minister, was sent to a little village, Timișoara. He vowed that when he got there, he was going to be faithful and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to his people. He knew that if he did that, ultimately he would be in big trouble. His church was located really in what we would call an alley. On the main street was a business, but behind that business establishment and other business establishments was this little church. And this young minister lived in the attic of that church. And he began to preach the good news. First, elderly people began to come and listen, and then the crowds got bigger and bigger. Young people began to come. People used to come and stand outside of the church to hear him preach. The mayor got word of this, and he reported it to the secret police. And they said, "You've got to do something about it." So the mayor called the young minister in and said, "You've got to stop doing this. You're going to get in trouble, and I'm going to call your bishop." The mayor called the bishop. The bishop said, "Well, I'll tell him." The young minister said, "No, I've got to be a good example and be faithful." So he continued to preach. The secret police decided to act unilaterally. They decided that they would just start murdering members of that congregation, and that would silence the minister. Five people from that little handful of believers disappeared overnight. And the crowds grew larger and larger and larger. The authorities felt like they had to move in. So they said to the mayor, "We are coming at midnight one night this week to arrest the minister. We are going to end this problem in the village of Timișoara." The word swept through the village, and the people came first elderly people standing around the church, filling the little church, then standing around the church, singing the great hymns they had learned. What a friend we have in Jesus. And the authorities finally came at midnight one night. And they were singing and were told to move. And if they did not move, there was going to be a tragedy unfold in that place. The security police were hesitant to fire upon innocent people who were singing, elderly men and women standing around the church protecting their pastor. So they sent word to Ceaușescu at the palace in Bucharest. What must we do? He said, open fire. And they did. And 88 people were killed. But they kept singing. And the crowd got bigger and bigger. That atrocity swept across Romania in the dead of night. And when Ceaușescu got up the next morning, 1 million people stood in the square before the palace he had built, demanding his ouster. He tried to speak to them. They shouted him down. A helicopter came to pluck the tyrant from his palace and carry him to what he thought was freedom to regroup his forces, but it carried him to his death. And the people in the square cheered when he left. And someone said, we've got to have somebody to stand on this balcony and speak to the people. They remembered a poet that had been jailed because he wrote the wrong kind of poems. They got the dazed, bewildered man up out of the darkness of prison and brought him to the balcony of the presidential palace. They told him what had happened, that freedom had come to Romania. And they said, will you say a word to all of these people? And this is what he said. Today, God visited Romania. God can visit Atlanta. If one person is as faithful as that young pastor was. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Have you ever thought about being an eagle? If not, why not? If not you, then in God's name, who? And if not here, then where? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us to soar on wings like eagles. For Christ's sake, amen.